Yeah, that's funny. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Let's read this verse together. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. All together. And he said unto them, take heed and beware covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. I thank you, Father, for your word. I thank you for the principles and precepts that we can learn. I pray, Father, that we would implement the truth that I'm about to preach tonight. Help us all to be better when it comes to this matter of giving. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we all know that Christ commands us to give. He did say such things as give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. Sell that you have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. And how about what he said? It is more blessed to give than to receive. We know he offers us great rewards for our giving. And he did say this in Matthew chapter 19, verse 21. Sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. So with these things in mind, why is it some believers find it too hard or so hard to give? For many, it could be ignorance. They just don't know what the Bible says on the subject of giving. And, you know, to those I say, study to show thyself approved unto God. Such was my case. When I got saved, I never heard the word tithe. I had no idea. I remember thinking, I heard somebody say they gave 10% to the church, and I'm thinking, are you nuts? What is wrong with you? You know, a buck is all you need to put in the plate. I never heard the word tithe. But then I got saved, and I was only in church for what, maybe a month? And I heard somebody mention the word, overheard it. And I went home, and I had a concordance, and I looked up the word, and I saw it meant one-tenth of all our increase. I looked up several verses in the Bible, because you know what? I wasn't just going to take one verse on it. I wanted to know what the Bible said on the matter. And I looked up that word tithe, and I believe it was something that God wanted me to do and that he was willing to bless me for doing so. I may have been saved for all of a month to 6 weeks at that time. And you know what? I was quite unaware of anything concerning stewardship. Some fail to give because they're ignorant. Others fail to give because they are insecure. They have the thought that they will starve to death if they do that which is right rather than do what they should be doing when it comes to giving. I get that feeling that when they read about the story of the widow woman who threw in her last two mites in the temple treasury, that she went out from the treasury out of the temple and then starved herself to death. Connie and I have been given tithes and offerings for well over 40 years. And neither of us look like we've missed too many meals. We have chosen to prove God in this matter of giving, and he hasn't failed us one time in providing what we have need of. Others are plagued by unbelief in this matter and refuse to trust the Lord. They put their faith in Christ to save their soul, but they can't believe what he says concerning their finances. Their unbelief nails shut the windows of heaven whereby God wants to bless them. Then there are those who are simply idolaters. They love money more than the master, and lucre more appeals to them than the Lord himself. They are covetous. It belongs to them. They are not stewards of what the Lord has given them. And whether they realize it or not, the Scriptures teach covetousness is as idolatry. But perhaps the number one reason why believers don't give is that they have the illusion that this world is their home. This will cause one to hold on to their money, hold out on their giving, and hold back on being the steward that God would have them to be. Yet the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, about those who lived lives of faith, that they were strangers and they were pilgrims in the earth. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, we are called ambassadors. And as such, we are to represent our true country, and our true country is heaven. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 tells us, our conversation, meaning our citizenship, is in heaven, and like Abraham, we do well when we desire a better country that we are made fit for. One that is heavenly. One that is prepared by God for His people. Folks, we need to understand, this world is not our home. We are only passing through, so we ought to be laying up treasure somewhere beyond the blue. Where we choose to lay up our treasures depends largely on where we think our home is. Let me illustrate. For the last several years, my family and I, we rent a home on Emerald Isle, North Carolina. It's a beautiful place. We like getting away, and we get there for a week. Now, how many of you would think it would be a wise investment of my money to buy expensive furniture to furnish that home? To buy top-of-the-line appliances and put them in the kitchen? Or to buy valuable artwork and put it all in that home? How many would say, boy, preacher, that'd be a wise investment? Or would you think it would be more financially prudent of me to invest my money in my residence where I permanently live in Colorado Springs, which is the home I'm going to when that week is over? Now, my point is this. The world in which we live won't last. It's only temporary. And it's unwise and, dare I say, foolish to spend our all as if this is the only home that we have. As believers, we have a heavenly home, an eternal city, one where we will dwell while the ages roll on. So let's lay up our treasure there. For what we give to the Lord down here, we will be repaid with interest up there. I remember reading about this believer who laid up all his treasures here on earth and meagerly gave to the Lord's work. He had a dream one night that he died and he went to heaven. There an angel was escorting him through the New Jerusalem. He strolled along those streets of pure gold, clear as glass, as he entered in through that city gate of pearl. He was awestruck at the beauty and magnificent mansions. He asked his angelic guide, which one was mine? Where am I going to live? And the angel replied, we haven't arrived at your place yet. They went on what seemed like a long journey. After all, it is about 1,500 miles square. And they came what looked upon this small broken down pup tent. And the angel said, here's your place. What? Said the miserly giver. Why do I have to live in this run-down pup tent when so many others have these glorious mansions? The angel replied, well, the money you sent ahead wasn't much to build with. Yes, it was a dream. But for some, their heavenly investment doesn't add up to much. You may want all your gold now, but you will regret the day that you didn't lay it up in heaven where its dividends are out of this world. I know our home is a place where we have never been. But it is a place that we are made for. If we would but realize that our home is not this world, it will forever change the way we think and to change the way we live. We wouldn't, so to speak, spend so lavishly on some temporary place in which we live for such a short period of time. But instead we would send our treasures on our ahead where our home is. Have you ever been to a landfill or a junkyard? Have you ever seen a dilapidated home so dilapidated that it is uninhabitable? This is the final resting place for things in our life and what will eventually happen to the homes we currently live in. They don't last. The junkyard is where those must-have Christmas and birthday presents end up. The latest expensive car will eventually end up in the scrapyard, and that great new electronic gadget that you paid big money for, it's going to be outdated in 6 months. And it's going to find its way in the trash in just a couple of years. Those boats, hot tubs, fancy clothes will one day all be gone. Yes, those things you and your spouse fought over, those things that cost you a close friend, that stuff you were to inherit that split up your family, those things you sacrificed your honesty for and ruined your testimony over, they all have an expiration date. And if that isn't its end, those treasures you so value down here will all be burned up, according to what Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 through 12. Listen to those verses. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for the hasting of unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and elements shall melt with fervent heat. You know, they want to talk about global warming. It ain't going to happen until God does it. Folks, we can't afford to have the philosophy, he who dies with the most toys wins. Yet so many people, even believers, live as if this were true. It should instead be taught, he who dies with the most toys still dies and never takes his toys with him. If we simply devote our lives to acquiring things, we don't win. We lose our toys. They stay behind as well as the treasure we laid up for ourselves here on earth. You know, one of the things that disheartened me when I was an unbeliever is I looked ahead. I thought about things. I didn't just use my head for a hat rack. I don't remember one time when I was an unbeliever and I thought to myself, if this life is all there is, and my life is going to consist of things that I work for and acquire, and I die and leave it all behind, what's the point of living? Man, I tell you, I had no hope. But you know what? Some believers live the same way. They live as if this is all there is. And yet we have a home above. Listen. Why aren't we laying up for ourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal? Each of us is going to part with our money. The only question is, when are we going to do so? We have no choice but to part with it at death, But we do have a choice whether to part with it now. We can keep earthly treasures for time and enjoy them temporarily. But if we give to the Lord's work and those in need, and those treasures will never be taken from us, then we should be wise enough to have that which can gain us some treasure in heaven and not lose and leave everything behind. For those who long to possess earthly treasure, may I remind you of what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now these verses alone should cause us to heed the admonition that is found in the previous three verses, which tell us this. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, did you see that? Let us be what? What? It says food and what? Raiment. Does it say that we should be content once we get that 100-inch screen TV? Once we reach $1 million in our bank account? Once we have a portfolio that's going to outlive us? Is that contentment? Once we have the latest, greatest car? That fancy Rolex? Is that what it's about? With food and raiment, let us be what? Content. Yet if one happens to be wealthy, and God bless you if you are, they are told this in 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 19. Charge them that are rich, and this is the preacher's job, in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. You know, some people trust their riches more than they trust God. And when they trust their riches more than they trust God, they rob God of the tithe. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute. Did you see that? Willing to communicate. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. Listen to some of those who fail to obey what the written voice of God has to say about those who accumulated vast wealth. Vanderbilt said, "The care of 200 million is enough to kill any man. There is no pleasure in it." Rockefeller said, "I made millions, but they have brought me no happiness." Andrew Carnegie said, "Millionaires seldom smile." Henry Ford, why people buy his products, I don't know, was quoted as saying, "I was happier doing a mechanic's job." He had plenty of work to do once his cars were on the assembly line. Then hear what the wisest man, now who would that be? Whoever lived, who was richer than all others, and listen to what he had to say. He wrote this in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 8 through 11. "I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I gat me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Such is always the case with those who are not rich toward God. We have all heard of lottery winners who are more miserable after winning than they were before. The wealth people dream of that will make them happy has turned into a nightmare for them. Nothing makes this earthly journey for the believer more difficult than a heavy backpack we place on our shoulders filled with nice but unnecessary things. As pilgrims and as strangers, we do best when we travel light. Too often we fail to fall into the trap where we don't possess things. Those things now possess us, and they become quite burdensome. Listen. Some people have tried to sell me a security system. And I always tell them, I say, well, I got a security system. They say, what's that? I say, it's called Smith & Wesson. I say, you know what? It's called Ruger. It's called Springfield. You know, and if that's not good enough, I got a bullpup shotgun. I said, it's already chambered. It's ready to roll. And they said, well, what if you're not there? This is what I tell them. I said, they can have everything I own. I don't care. You say, what do you mean you don't care? I don't care. I only care about my wife and me. That's what I treasure. Everything else I don't care about. Things can be replaced if they need to. And besides, we probably got way too much anyways. Folks, think about that. People are always constantly accumulating more, having more security, more of this, more of that. What's the point? Have you ever thought that every item you buy is one more thing to think about? One more thing to clean, repair, fret over, and replace when it goes bad? Even if it is given to you, it can become a white elephant. For instance, let's say you never owned a computer. God bless you. But then someone buys you one because you need one to live in this computer age. Now you were fine without one before. So now you get that computer and now you got to make it useful. Right? You need to buy programs for it. Then it needs virus protection. Then it needs a printer. It needs ink. And it needs internet access. Now you used to be happy with your simple life. Now you happen to be out of a bunch of money and you're frustrated with technology. All I can say is, I feel your pain. Then to justify your costs, you devote a lot of time to it that it could have been used far more wisely over in something else that you enjoy doing. Solomon, further on in the book of Ecclesiastes, makes a series of insightful statements in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10 through 15. He says this, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, there are increase that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. Now in verse 10 he tells us, the more you have, the more you want. And the more you have, the less you are satisfied. In verse 11 he lets us know, the more you have, the more people will want some of it. And the more you realize it does you no good. You know, one of the things that bothers me, and Connie's with me on this, you go down Platt Avenue. Anybody go down Platt Avenue? And you travel west. And before you hit Circle Drive, and they got this big, beautiful yellow billboard. And you see this woman up there, and I don't know what she got, a cup of coffee in her hand or something. And she said, and then they got a picture of Jeff Bezos. And they say, we make it, he takes it. And I'm thinking, what are you, a moron? Do you have to do business with him? Do you have to work for him? No! Shut up! And if you took the risk and you built that company, you might be as rich as him. Stop being a greedy blighter. You don't deserve any of his money. No one else does. He earned it. Let him be miserable. It's crazy, isn't it? You know what that's called? It's called covetousness. Why do I care what people make? Why do I care that there's billionaires? I don't have a problem with that. I say God bless them. I wouldn't want to be rat rich. You ever notice? Our president doesn't get much sleep. You ever notice? Probably Jeff Bezos doesn't sleep much. None of these guys do. I read an article the other day. This guy he's in his 20s. He owns two 20-plus million-dollar companies, and it is said that he hardly sleeps at all. God bless him. That's the way you want to spend your life and live your life for what you can get down here. But I don't want to do it. I want to sleep good at night. Verse 12, he states this truth, that the more you have, the more you have to worry about. In verse 13, the instruction he gives is, the more you have, the more you can hurt yourself by holding on to it. In verse 14, the lesson he gives is that the more you have, the more you have to lose. Then in verse 15, he tells us, the more you have, the more you'll leave behind. Now, this comes from not Larry Kudlow. Who's that other guy that, Joe, you used to want, you used to think was the hottest thing going when it came to finances? Who? Dave Ramsey. This ain't given. These guys don't preach this stuff. They don't teach this stuff. Solomon was the wisest guy. This comes from the Word of God, and we need to take heed. We don't fall into these traps. Solomon learned that riches on earth do not satisfy. Yet how many keep getting fooled into thinking that wealth and things bring them happiness? Could it be it is because our hearts for treasure are here and now? When it comes to wealth, we are so earthly minded about them that they do no heavenly good. Let me say, God's money has a much higher purpose than allowing me to accumulate wealth and things. It's time we recognize that God is the owner of all. We are but stewards. We are to invest it wisely by laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. That which He has entrusted us with can be given to someone in need. It can be given to keep a missionary on the field, to buy gospel tracts, to keep the church going financially, pay its bills, maintain its facilities, take care of the pastor, and be a blessing to others. Our giving to the Lord's work doesn't strip us of investing our finances. Rather, it simply shifts our investments from earth to heaven and from the temporary to the eternal. Of course, money isn't all I can give. I can give time. I can give talents. Giving shifts the focus off ourselves unto God and to those in need. It would be a shame to live a life as a believer making little or no impact for eternity. So don't make the mistake of settling for a life of unsatisfaction by getting all you can and all you get, so that the day will come when you can sit on your can and do nothing at all. And then leave it all behind. One day we're going to look back on our life, and we will all be able to say, I've held many things in my hands, and I lost them all. But whatever I've given to God, I still possess, and it pays great dividends. Let's use what God has given us in a wise manner. This earth is not our home. We are made for far better things. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.